Good morning on this first day of April 2022, and welcome to the relaunching of Time Watch Ministries after the untimely passing of Pastor Cameron Bowen. My name is Carlson Griffith, a local elder and Sabbath school teacher who loves the Lord, is looking forward to his return, and enjoys sharing the message of mercy, hope, and power that Jesus has committed to the church for the human family. The introduction of a Sabbath school lesson reported the story of a man who, in spite of his claims of innocence, was accused of sexually assaulting a woman. The evidence was questionable, but a woman insisted and was adamant that the man was guilty. After serving 14 years for a crime he did not commit, DNA evidence proved his innocence. The woman, overcome with guilt, wanted to meet the man after his release, to see how he would respond to her after she had caused the loss of his liberty for 14 years, shut away from his family, loss of his reputation, a derailed career, and time he could never retrieve. They met, she looked at him, he looked at her, and told her that he forgave her. As the class discussed the lesson on forgiveness and emotional healing, we shared that forgiveness takes time, that if we don't forgive others, Jesus will not forgive us, that if we fully appreciated what Jesus did for us, we would struggle less with the decision to forgive. Then one person said, "We struggle because forgiveness is not natural." That thought captured the deciding point on the issue. Jesus says in Luke 6:43-45, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." In other words, the product of a tree is the result of the kind of seed that is planted in the soil. Since the soil of the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9, the expectation of forgiveness that is voluntary, instinctive, and spontaneous from such a heart is unnatural and, according to the laws of nature, impossible. So how was it natural for Jesus, in the midst of his being tortured on the cross, for him to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? My subject this morning is the seed principle. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for another day and for the truth that you have provided to strengthen us for this day and during this day. I ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and grant us the wisdom and discernment contained in your truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to present three things in this sermon on the seed principle. First, look at how the seed principle operates in the soil of the earth. Second, how the seed principle operates in humanity after sin. Third, how the seed principle operates in implanting in humanity a new nature. After creation, the seed became the source and origin of all living organisms. The seed is a unit of life that contains everything that emerges in that life. An acorn, the seed of an oak tree, contains every root, stem, branch, and future acorns that will come from that acorn. In humans, the seed is called semen or sperm of the male, which in combination with the egg of the female will reveal the race to which we belong, the color of our eyes, the texture of our hair, our height, etc. But it is not only our physical characteristics and weaknesses that are included, but also our mental, emotional, and spiritual tendencies. So let's look at the principle of the seed and the soil of the earth. This principle is introduced in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the third day. What is the lesson to be learned here? What is produced in soil reflects the nature of the seed that is planted. This principle is duplicated in the spiritual life. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 11 says, "For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth." So the same laws that govern earthly seed sowing govern the sowing of the seeds of truth. So let us look at creation, which was directly by God, who then implanted the seed principle in all living things. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 of Genesis. And God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the fowl, the cattle, the earth, and all creeping things." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice that in describing the nature of man at his origin, the Bible does not use the phrase "after its kind," but rather "in our image and after our likeness," God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also, Adam did not grow from a womb, but was a fully formed and mature man at his creation. Adam and all things were created directly by God, not by a seed. However, God put in everything he had created the ability to reproduce according to their nature through their seed. Adam and Eve at their creation were physically healthy, emotionally happy, mentally at peace, spiritually holy and free. They were perfect and placed in a perfect environment. So how did this principle work in humanity after sin? And of course, in all things, thorns and thistles were also produced. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they could not pass on the image or likeness or nature that they had received from their creator. Their nature was changed. Adam's seed had become corrupted, perverted, twisted. He had become spiritually dead, a slave of disobedience, filled with fear, avoiding responsibility, and blaming others for his shortcomings. Therefore, he could only pass on what he now possessed, which was the nature of a slave, a nature of hate, with a complete absence of love and forgiveness. Scripture tells us in Genesis 5 and verse 4, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Since Adam had been overcome by the devil, he lost his dominion and had become a child of the devil. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the last part says, "Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Jesus in John 8:44, speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He speaks his native language, one version says. This idea in the Psalms is repeated by David, Psalms 51 and verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In the easy to read version of the Bible, it says, "I was born to do wrong, a sinner before I left my mother's womb." And Psalms 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, telling lies." That is, none of us need to be going through or taken to a lion school in order to learn. It's in our nature. It's built into the DNA. We do it because that's who we are. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul gives us a summary of this. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we know all have sinned when they take their first breath, not when they commit their first act of disobedience. So how did sin spread into all the world? Through the principle of the seed, which we refer as the law of heredity, or producing after its kind or in our image. So how did God respond to Adam's fall? God responded to Adam's fall long before Adam sinned. In other words, The good news is that before there was sin, there was a Savior. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin abound, grace that much more again. Now, what is God's plan for getting us out of this mess, out of this predicament? We begin. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. And this is very, very important. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here it is. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." This is framed in another way in John 16 and verse 7, where John says the Holy Spirit inspires him to say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they do not believe on me." Notice here that sin is defined as an attitude of unbelief, not an act of unlawfulness. The attitude is the root, and the act is the fruit. But the more important point I get from John 3, 17 to 19, is that we humans are not condemned or held responsible for being and behaving like sinners. That's all on Adam. In other words, God does not hold us responsible for being sinners. God does hold us responsible for refusing to become saints, for rejecting his gift of grace, his gift of righteousness, his gift of eternal life. Again, it's not your fault that you have a twisted nature any more than that it's your fault that you inherited your father's baldness. God has taken responsibility for that by sending his Son draped in sinful human flesh to live, die, be buried and resurrected for us, and offers to us his righteous life as a gift. Again, we tend to focus on sin as a result of behavior. Jesus focuses on sin as a result of an attitude. Abel was accepted first for what he believed, not for what he brought. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 to 22, and 45 to verse 47, I really suggest you go over and read these scriptures. Adam is there presented as a representative figure, type, or template of all humanity, and Christ is also presented as a figure, type, or template of all humanity. As a result of our natural birth, we are described as being in Adam. And as a result of our spiritual new birth, we are described as being in Christ. Let us now look at five ways in which Paul compares and contrasts being in Adam when unconverted or being in Christ when converted in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 15. First, Adam affects all humanity and Christ affects all humanity. Second, Adam affected all humanity in bringing to us sin, death, and condemnation. Christ affects all humanity in bringing us grace, everlasting life, and righteousness. These reveal our nature. Third, Adam's failure resulted in sin that dominates and rules our lives completely without or with our consent. We all have experienced Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 24. "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of his death?" So that's Adam's failure. That's how it presents itself to us. That's being in Adam. Christ's success can dominate and rule our lives completely with our consent. We see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. "For as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through life unto everlasting life." So the same domination and bondage we had to sin, we can experience righteousness through Christ. Fourth, as in Adam all die, for since by man Adam came death, by man Christ came also the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. And fifth, Adam's seed or nature naturally produces fear, unbelief, hiding, lawlessness, and an unforgiving attitude. Christ's seed or nature naturally produces faith, confession, submission, and a forgiving attitude if we believe in what he has done for us and act on that belief. Now, the process through which we receive the nature of Christ is called a new birth. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Christ stressed that except a person be born again, he could not see or enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. Note, we are all created by God, but we are not all children of God when we come into the world. We become children of God by conversion and a new creation. Paul, Peter, and John all emphasize this. For Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is a new creation, not a reformation, repair, or renovation of the old man of sin, but a new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what Paul says. Let's look at Peter. Peter indicated that birth has to be through incorruptible seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, of course, we've got the written word and the living words. We're talking about the living word, which lives and abides forever. And then John says in John 1, 12 and 13, as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, our new birth does not come from human parents, human passion, or human planning. So then, how does this seed principle, how is it revealed in humanity? How is it revealed in divinity reproduced in humanity? Because that's what we need. We are human, Christ is divine. So how do we get his divine seed in us so that we can live like he lived? So the principle of the seed answers the question for how we receive the divine nature of Christ so that we can live a righteous life, forgiving others naturally and spontaneously and not have our struggles that end in failure, defeat, and discouragement, but have our struggles end in victory and praise to God. So notice here that when we accept the nature of Christ, we do not cease struggling. We still will have some difficulty in forgiving immediately. But if we have that seed and we move, as we talk later, we'll see, remove certain obstructions, certain tendencies we have, then we will begin to experience this life of victory and our struggles will end in victory and praise to God. So, the first promise of Christ presented in the Bible is under the symbol of a seed. When God presented to Satan the terms of engagement in the war for humanity, God says to him, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, your descendants. He, Christ, shall bruise your head and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel, Genesis 3 and verse 15. The promise of salvation made to Abraham and the world through Christ is also presented as a seed. When Abraham asked God if his servant would be his heir, God said to him, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. So shall your seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. So God says, no, your servant Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Look now toward heaven, count the stars, so shall your seed be. You will not be able to number them. Abraham understood that the fulfillment of the promised seed was Christ, according to Paul in Genesis 3, or in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So we have here from Genesis, the book of, in that first or that third chapter, and again, Genesis 15, that Christ is presented as a seed. In Isaiah also, we have a couple of promises, a specific one we want to look at, Isaiah 7:14, where it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel means God with us. So Christ, in becoming a man, was both fully God and fully man. This is called the mystery of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Now this is an amazing, wonderful truth. However, what is even more amazing is that this mystery of the union of humanity and divinity is repeated in every single one of us who is born again. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here's what he says, why is that important? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that belief that Christ is in us is necessary and vital for us to accept and reproduce and have reproduced in us the perfection of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, this does not mean the Holy Spirit in you, but just what it says, Christ in you. Christ is the seed, you are the soil. Now, both you and the Spirit are, both Christ and the Spirit are in us, but that's the detail. The details of that is for another sermon. In Luke 1 and verse 35, we have a courtside view of how the union and of divinity and humanity occurs. In response to Mary's question about how she, a virgin, would give birth, the angel Gabriel tells her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So, as the Holy Spirit implanted Christ as a seed in Mary, so the seed of Christ, his life of success, his nature, is implanted in us and reproduces in us all the character qualities he exhibited while on earth. In Christ we have, as a present gift, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and perfection. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Hebrews 10 and verse 14. With this new nature, we can love our enemies, do good to those that hate us, pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, and forgive as we are forgiven by our Heavenly Father. On all this, be natural, spontaneous, and voluntary. Then we can begin to understand and have fulfilled in our lives. 1 John 3:9, where it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. So in summary, the same laws of the seed operating in nature and in human reproduction and development operates in the spiritual realm and in our spiritual life by God placing in us the very seed of Christ so that we can live that life of faith, righteousness, and forgive as we are forgiven. So what then? How do I apply this newfound understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ? In the book Christ's Optic Lessons, page 420, there's a wonderful statement there that is really, really pregnant and powerful with how to use, how to apply this truth to our lives. She says, Christ does not bid his followers strive to shine. He says, let your light shine. If you have received the grace of God, the light is in you. Remove the obstructions and the Lord's glory will be revealed. I'll come back to that statement, remove the obstructions. She continues, the light will shine forth to penetrate and dispel the darkness. You cannot help shining within the range of your own influence. What are those obstructions? When we are tempted, or when we are tested, the obstruction that must be removed, unbelief, fear, shame, guilt, pride, impatience, pleasures, procrastination, cares of this life, what will people think of you? All these things, all these begin as impulses which we must resist. deny ourselves the pleasure of doing these things. As I was looking at the results of the Academy Awards, and a joke was told to a brother about his wife, and he reacted violently. See, he had an impulse was there, and there was not a overriding impulse to resist the desire and the act of acting out what I feel. And this is what we have to do. We have to remove those obstructions. So as we begin to experience this life in Christ becomes fun and an adventure. You almost look forward to, Lord, send the next temptation without being presumptuous, because we now have this life of Christ in us. So in conclusion, we look at an example of victory in Christ in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Now, Joshua is a book of victory as opposed to Judges, which is a book of constant defeat. It says, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and its king and the mighty men of valor. In other words, before Joshua did anything, the victory was already won. God told him, you're already victorious over Jericho, the king, the mighty men of valor. All you have to do is remove the obstruction of unbelief, because the instructions that God gave did not really make much sense. Walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around seven times, and the walls will fall down. But he trusted in God. He believed, did exactly as God says, remove the obstruction of unbelief and whatever else could have defeated him. And after that seven times around Jericho on the seventh day, the people shouted and the walls fell down flat. This is wonderful, wonderful news that God has given to us by giving us a new nature so that we may love and forgive as he loves and forgives us. Thank you, and have a wonderful, wonderful day.